first scripture reading this evening will be from Luke chapter 17, verses 30 through 33. Luke 17, 30 through 33. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in his house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. For remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it.
We all got here about half an hour ago to start setting up for this thing, and I already felt like a failure because Colton walked in, and the first thing I see is a suit coat. So, my bad. So, the theme tonight for our youth-led service is Life Lessons by Jesus. And we were kind of inspired by the YouTube videos or just videos on the internet that have come out in the last few years where someone will detail some sort of life lesson or some sort of life hack that you can do to make your life easier and something that you can learn and take on for the rest of your life. And so we kind of thought, didn't Jesus do that a lot? So we've prepared four different lessons about four different life lessons that Jesus has given us. I was reading a couple weeks ago in Luke 17, what Bo just read for us, about one of Jesus' conversations with the Pharisees, because those always go so well for the Pharisees. And I got to a verse that interested me, verse 32, which is just three words, remember Lot's wife. And my first reaction was, okay, I know that story. What does that have to do with the Pharisees? And it kind of seems like a sudden interjection when it's just put in there, remember Lot's wife. Okay, why? Well, put into context, it actually makes a lot more sense. So throughout this passage, a few verses ago in verse 24 and 25, Jesus is referencing the story of Lot and his family. And most of us probably know this, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God saw that Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked and decided to punish them by destroying the cities, even after Abraham lowered it down to 10 righteous men. If he could write, and he could find 10 righteous men in the cities, he wouldn't destroy them. But he couldn't, so judgment was coming, and God sent two angels to Lot and his family and told them to get out. But they were specifically told not to look back, because if they looked back, they would be destroyed like the city was. And as they were leaving the city, they were specifically told not to look back. And unfortunately, verse 26 of Genesis 19 tells us that Lot's wife did look back and was turned into a pillar of salt, which has probably inspired more jokes than it has been intended to. For example, I saw a fictional news article title once that read, "Archaeologists think they may have found Lot's wife, not sure, results still grainy." So, salt. And that was funnier on paper. But it doesn't say exactly why she turned back, but it's implied here in Luke chapter 17 and in other places that she turned back to see the fate of her only worldly home that she had ever known. Because after all, she had been traveling for most of her adult life with Abraham and his family. So this was really the only place that she had ever rooted down in since she was probably a little girl. So even though she was told not to, the last glimpse of her home probably meant a lot to her. Wouldn't you probably look back at your house if it was on fire or something, and you would probably never see that place again? So she probably kind of felt justified in looking back at her former home. But she turned back disobediently, and so she was punished justly. So how does this connect to Luke chapter 17? So in the verses before this, Jesus uses the story as a comparison to the generation of his day, saying in verses 28 and 29, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." So in this verse, he's pointing out that just like Sodom and Gomorrah did not know when death would come, the wicked of this world don't know when their demise is coming, when judgment is coming. So that's why we've been given the role of the evangelists as the church. But the reference to Lot's wife, I think, is a different message, and that's arguably more practical and more important to our lives. and that's don't get caught up in worldly things. Jesus has already talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33, we probably all know this one. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So obviously one of Jesus' most important lessons while he was here was to avoid focusing on the worldly things. This is especially difficult to do this time of year and the holidays roll around. We just had an open house out there that was supposed to be at our house. Lissa got sick, yada, yada, yada. Whole bunch of carrying stuff up and downstairs for me. And, hi mom. And obviously it's easy to make gifts and food and things the center of the holidays. But the Christmas season really, and the whole year round, should be about family. It should be about getting close to one another, being able to enjoy good times for one another, and about loving people just for being people. This is the time of year when you hear peace on earth and goodwill towards men a lot. So really, that should be our mission the whole year round. And while Christmas is not a religious holiday, even though the world makes it out to be, it should just be another day, like every day, where we can spread goodwill to as many people as possible. So the life lesson in this case is simple. Don't let the world be the center of your attention when Christ is offering a better way. Thank you.
Follow along for the second scripture reading for tonight. It would be 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
So whenever I do a lesson, I think about the audience, and I try to choose a topic that everyone can relate with. So I chose temptation because we all deal with temptation on a daily basis, at school, at work, anywhere. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, start a lesson there. Matthew chapter 4. I'll be reading from the New American Standard for all of the reading tonight. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So what we can learn from this is Satan will tempt you when you are at your weakest, and he will use the thing that tempts you the most. Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Sunday morning, I'm hungry by the time worship is over, and I've eaten breakfast before. I don't know how he could survive 40 days and 40 nights. And then secondly, Satan can twist the scriptures to suit his own purpose. We see this a lot throughout the day in this world of time right now. People will pick and choose their whatever scripture they want, and they'll just choose that, but they won't look at everything around it. They ignore the things they don't want to obey. Thirdly, Jesus battled Satan with scripture. The best way to battle Satan and therefore battle temptation is by knowing the Word of God. And lastly, Satan will flee when we refuse to give into temptation. Jesus says, "Go, Satan," and Satan obeyed him and left. Other scriptures that tell us that would be James 4:7, if you wanted to flip over there. James 4:7. And that says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And also, as the scripture reading was, it was 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is a common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." As we face a new week, we will most likely be faced with temptation, whether it's saying the wrong thing, watching the wrong thing, or just doing an act that's not godlike. With prayer and knowledge of God's word, we can overcome that temptation. Thank you.
Please turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 15 through 19. Matthew chapter 25, verses 15 through 19. "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who also had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money."
I've heard the parable of talents many times throughout my life, and the one thing that hasn't ever made sense to me is, why does Jesus give the servants different amount of talents? And as I thought about it more, it finally dawned on me that the parable has nothing to do with the amount of talents that they were given, but rather what they did with their talents. And to me, it seems that it's a worldly view to worry about how many talents you have, and we as people too many times try to impress others with our talents or do good for ourselves. But we should instead use these talents to further God's word and kingdom. However, some of us could relate to the 1 talent man, because I feel like he wasn't trying to do wrong. He was just scared that he was going to mess up. And I know this because I got that exact feeling before I got up here to speak tonight. And as my dad and I were talking about this topic, and I kept on telling him how nervous I was about speaking, he told me a statistic that the number one fear is public speaking, and the second is the fear of death. So that means if we were at a funeral, most of us would choose to be the guy in the casket rather than the one giving the eulogy. I don't know if I'm that scared, but I am sweating pretty good. But this parable teaches us that God expects us to get over that fear. There are other verses in the Bible that show us how to deal with or get over this fear. My favorite being Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This is saying that we can do anything as long as we do it through Christ. So in this parable, the talents are a sum of money. But in today's life, I think these talents would represent time, treasure, or ability. And one of the abilities that God has given me is the ability to help others out. I have no problem with helping others out on a small scale, such as holding the door for someone or helping pick up. But on a bit of a bigger scale, I used to struggle with this. For example, I'm in a class at school called Peer Buddy, which is a class that introduces kids like us in the youth group to kids that have disabilities and need a little bit of help. And at first, I was nervous and scared that I was going to do something wrong in that class. And I thought I was going to have a little bit of trouble with the students. But as that year went on, I figured out that I got more comfortable with the students. And I got so comfortable that I even signed up for that class this year. Just like in the parable, I used my talent of helping others and have gained more abilities from it. This got me thinking of what other talents has God given me and how am I using them. One example of this is that God has given me the ability to play golf. Then another question arose, and that got me thinking of how can I use my ability to play golf to further his kingdom? And then it hit me. My attitude and actions while playing can reflect a Christian attitude to my teammates, competitors, and even parents that are watching. And I would much rather people remember me by how I carried myself on the course rather than how I actually played. And as God keeps blessing me with talents, I have to be careful not to puff my chest out and say, hey, look at me. Look at how talented I am. But think, how can I use this talent to stay humble? And I think this is what the parable is trying to teach us, that it doesn't matter what our talent is, but how we are using it, and are we using it the way God wants us to. I'm going to close with this quote from Mark Twain, which says, 20 years from now, you'll be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do rather than the ones that you did do. So throw off the bow lines, sail away from the safe harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails, explore, dream, discover. This quote is exactly the concept that Christ laid out for us through the parable of talents.
I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not fraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said unto him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said unto him, One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Good evening. My name is Colton Nichols, and first I would like to thank the elders and the congregation for giving me this opportunity to speak. I would also like to thank Chase Fletcher for helping me prepare this lesson. Cole Walker read Mark 10, 17 through 22 about the rich young ruler. In this passage, we see the rich young ruler wants to know what it takes to get to heaven. He is willing to do everything until Jesus tells him to give up his riches. At that point, the rich young ruler becomes sad because he had great possessions, and he leaves Jesus very sorrowful. When I read about the rich young ruler, I realize how Jesus brings us joy, and being without him brings us sadness. In the story, we see the happiness of the rich young ruler. It tells us how he runs to Jesus eager to learn more about heaven. Then we see that his joy changed to sadness in verse 22. It says, But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why does the rich young ruler become sad? We read in the story that he becomes sad after he hears these words from Jesus. In verse 21, it says that Jesus tells him to sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. So why is he sad to learn what he needs to do to have treasure in heaven and be with Jesus? Because he did not want to part with his riches. He loved his riches so much that he chose to leave the presence of Jesus. That also shows me that he did not make the rich young that did not make the rich young ruler happy. No, they brought him sadness. How could he go from being so happy to so sad in one moment? It's not because Jesus left. No, it's because the rich young ruler had to choose between Jesus and his earthly possessions, and he made his choice. He actually turned and walked away from Jesus. Why would the rich young ruler do this? While preparing this lesson, I thought a lot about why the rich young ruler chose to leave Jesus, and I thought a lot about that things that I've allowed to get in the way of my relationship with Jesus. I don't think the rich young ruler made this decision easily. I think he struggled with it. I think he thought a lot about what he should do. We read in the passage that he thinks well of Jesus. He referred to him in verse 17 as a good teacher. The rich young ruler asked Jesus what he needs to do to have eternal life. This shows he has respect for Jesus and believes in the teachings of Jesus. We know that the rich young ruler has lived a life trying to serve God, because we read in verse 19 and 20 that the rich young ruler has kept the commandments of God from his youth. So again, why did he choose to walk away from Jesus? I think it is because he loved the world more than Jesus. His love for the physical things on this earth were far more than the treasures that he had, and he just didn't love Father or the Son enough to not give up his riches. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 11. In Proverbs 11, verse 28, it says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteousness will flourish like foliage." The rich young ruler obviously trusted in his riches. He let the things of the world lead him away from Jesus. No wonder the rich young ruler was sad. The rich young ruler was missing out on the true joy of life. We know the scriptures that joy is found, that Jesus is found where joy is. So in Luke 6, verse 23, we read, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven." Also, we read in John 16, 22, "Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you." So we see there that with Jesus and the word of God, that you can have joy. And the rich young ruler chooses a life without Jesus, and with that, he chooses sadness. Had he chosen Jesus, that would have been a joy that would have never left. Many times I have tried to fill the void in my heart with different things, but it never brought me real joy. When I put all my focus and time into other things like my friends, video games, and sports, the void is still there along with the sadness. I've realized that the thing that can fill that void and bring me real happiness is God and his word. I understand that being with God and his son is the only way I can have a rewarding life. If tonight you are in need of prayers or would like to become a Christian, whatever the reason, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.